the Pacific. And as soon as that training was finished and he had his support, he and his family have been there ever since. We appreciate their good efforts. We appreciate learning about the Palau culture this morning and how things are and the kind of work that it is and what some of the problems are. But now this hour, Joey is going to preach the Word of God. We turn it over to him.
Thanks, Gary. He is so tall, I can tell you, taking this podium. Brethren, my mother, as I was growing up, used to listen to Golden Oldies Radio. And so I grew up listening to Frank Sinatra and Fred Astaire did some singing and songs like that. So our title for this morning's sermon is Bewitched, Bothered, and Bewildered. This is a show tune from a 1940 Rodgers and Hart musical, Pal Joey. Doris Day sang the song in 1950, and many others have sung it as well. Galatians 3, verse 1. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You know, brethren, bewitched is a strange and different word. It means to be askew or to fascinate in a bad way. I love the phrase in that verse, however, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You know what that means? It means they were not eyewitnesses, but they should believe because he was clearly portrayed among them. It was made evident. The evidence was given and they should understand it and they should follow it. He was clearly portrayed among them as crucified, even though they didn't witness it. They didn't witness it themselves. Some were eyewitnesses. In 2 Peter 1:16, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:16, we read, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Oh, okay, they were eyewitnesses. We can really believe that testimony. But you know, others were not eyewitnesses. In Luke 1, verse 2, we read this, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." Now, Luke traveled with Paul some in the book of Acts, but he was not there with Jesus, brethren. It was delivered to him, even though he was not an eyewitness of the thing. And so Luke gives that to them. Brethren, you and I are not eyewitnesses either. It is something that was clearly portrayed to us, and that is sufficient. That is enough. Turn with me to John 20, verses 24 and 25. John 20. And this is where Thomas is having the conversation that he will not believe. In John 20, 24 and 25, we read, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" And then drop down with me to verse 29. "Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Well, that would be the Galatians. That would be Luke. That would be us, brethren. We weren't there, but we have seen the evidence. And we have believed. We don't have to be eyewitnesses to believe. And that's the case with these Galatians. Brethren, they were being led astray. They were being bewitched. In 1 verse 7 of the book of Galatians, we read, "There are some who trouble you." In chapter 4, 17, it says, "They zealously court you." Look with me in Galatians 5, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 5, 7 and 8. And here Paul continues to talk about that there were some who were misleading them, that there were some who were bewitching them. He says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Oh, they were being misled. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Look at verse 12. "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." So it would appear that there's one main one troubling them, but not only one, because he talks in the plural sometimes. There's a group who are troubling these Galatians, bringing in that old law. False teachers are influencing them. False teachers are influencing them. Someone probably with a good heart, but has gotten something wrong and considers it his or her mission to convince others of the same. You know, sometimes we think of false teachers only as the wolf in sheep's clothing who is out to destroy the church. But you know, that's rare. How often does someone become a member of the Lord's body of the church with the purpose in mind of destroying from within? That's usually not how it goes. Usually, a false teacher is someone who has good intentions. Someone who tries to do good and says that they love the Lord. And there's usually somebody maybe that we feel close with. But they've gotten something wrong, and they've latched on to it, and they're promoting that thing. You know, here in Galatia, this thing that's being done is not innocent. It's not okay. They are trying to teach circumcision to these people. They're bringing in elements of the old law, telling the Christians of Galatia that they've got to follow the old law. And you know what Paul says about them in Galatians 5 and verse 4? It says, "You have fallen from grace." And so very severe is what it is that they're doing, leaving the doctrine of Christ and incorporating elements of the old law. It's not okay, is it? But see, these people that they were dealing with, probably dearly loved by them, probably relatives of some of them, we don't know. But brethren, usually a false teacher is someone who is my good buddy John. Huh? My good buddy John is saying this. In Galatia, my good buddy John was teaching them to follow the old law. And it's something that was separating them from Christ. And so Paul figures, the time to act is now. The time to act is now. How often do we maybe postpone for a while and, well, let's just let it ride and maybe it will get better? Not Paul. Paul says, right now, the time to act is now. He was going to fight for these brethren. He was going to fight for these Galatians. Heard the report? Okay, we're going to take action now. Not as somebody else will kind of thinking. He's going to write a letter. Now, you know, it takes a lot of time and energy, and I suspect money, to write a letter during that day. Have to have the materials, buy the materials. And brethren, then he had to find a messenger to take the letter to Galatia. Now, I would think that that would be the most difficult part, huh? Because you've got to find someone who can go, someone who's not working, or at least not working or willing to take off the time, and then find someone who's willing to go on foot or on a donkey for several days traveling that way. We're going to try to find a little money so they can buy some bread to take, or how are they going to eat on this trip? Brethren, it's a big deal. It's something that was very involved to write a letter to the Galatians. And so I would hate to just ask somebody imposing on them that way. You want me to go to Galatia to take a letter? Okay, well, you see the kind of thing that Paul may have been running into. But Paul understood the great importance of it, that the time to act was now for these people. They were bewitched. We've got to get them back to the Lord's side, and it has to be done. Brethren, for you and for me, we see something like this happening in our world today. You know what? The time to act is now. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. You know, you can say anything tenderly and lovingly. In John 20, verse 31, we're going to give them the evidence for why we believe that they're maybe wandering from the truth. John 20, 31, written that you may believe. You know, that's what Paul did. He wrote to them. Now, brethren, he was straight, but he was loving. And he gave them reasons and evidence for why, what he was saying, behind what he was saying. They were being bewitched. You and I can be bewitched, can't we? People can be persuasive. It's possible. You know, we don't want to be high-minded, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And here, Paul is talking about sometimes the need for caution, the need for being careful about how we think about ourselves. You ever do that? Ever self-evaluate and think, well, maybe I need to adjust my thinking in this area or change something? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful is what Paul is telling these Corinthians. It is good to be confident, but overconfidence can be a pitfall. You ever heard someone talk about someone else who was cocky? Maybe a cocky man thinks that he's God's gift to women. A cocky young man acts fast, makes a lot of mistakes. We don't want to be like that, do we? Well, brethren, we can also be overconfident about our faith. We can think that we're maybe farther along than we are. We can think that maybe we're stronger than we are. It's good to be confident. We need to be confident to have success in life. We've got to act that way in most everything that we do. But Paul urges here, don't be overconfident. Don't think that we stand and that we cannot fall, because we can fall. We've just got to be on guard. Someone may say, I don't need to study my Bible. I already know it. No, brethren, that's overconfidence. Someone may say, that preacher, I could preach better than him with both lips tied behind my back. Maybe that's overconfidence as well. But brethren, we don't want to be that way. We want to be on guard. We want to be cautious, always going to the Bible. We can be led astray. We can be led astray. We can be led astray because people are persuasive. Am I right? I'm persuading you right now. Did you know that? Brethren, people are persuasive. In Galatians 1:10, Paul asks the question, for do I now persuade men or God? We persuade men. When we look for people to talk to about the truth of the Bible, we're looking to persuade men and women. Every time we turn on the television set and there's a commercial, people are trying to persuade us. And so it happens every day. False teachers know how to be persuasive. Let's look back at 2 Peter 1:16 again and look at another phrase in the verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. And here, Peter is going to give us that same thought that he gave earlier. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. What were they? They were fables. Someone devised them. And someone devised them in a cunning way. Now, that's not good, is it? Someone has put their mind to coming up with this fable, maybe to mislead me and you. Brother, we got to be careful. We got to be on guard. We got to be watchful. Look at 3 John verses 9 and 10. 3 John verse 9 and 10. 3 John verse 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Prating against Paul. He has put his mind to leading these people off of John. Brethren, what about that? Oh, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. There's a TV station in Palau. Doesn't like the fact that there's a nonprofit TV channel in Palau. Doesn't like the fact that we're doing a lot of free things. And their chief producer is saying bad things about us around town. How about that? She is prating against us. And the dangerous thing about that is, we never know what she's saying or to whom she is saying it. Well, it's not difficult to understand. It's about money. She doesn't want any of these groups that we're helping to take money out of her job and get it done for free with us. So, brethren, it's about money. Very simple to understand. But she prates against us. My first attitude on that, number one, is bring it on. Because, brethren, I don't like that kind of behavior. I won't tolerate it in my way of thinking. Not going to back down from her, huh? Because we're doing a good thing. We're helping these people, number one. Number two, we are opening doors for our influence with the gospel. But secondly, I know that my God will work this out in the right way. I really don't spend much attention to it. The point is, it's not fun. It's not good. And I can only imagine how John must have felt when Diotrephes was prating against him. But that happens, and false teachers are real in today's world. We've got to be wise, and we've got to be careful. We can be led astray. It is possible that we be led astray. But so how do we avoid it then? How do you and I avoid bewitchment? We avoid it, first off, like we read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, to take heed, to take that care that Paul in that verse is telling us to take. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. And here Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings of contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul tells Timothy to guard it. Be careful with it. The word guard is phulasso, which means keep watch. What if I were to ask you to watch my 4-year-old son Jack for a few minutes? Maybe I'm going to run to the car or something. But you'd watch the child, wouldn't you? Because you and I know that, oh, I'm in charge of this 4-year-old. He could take off just like that and go anywhere, get hurt. And so if we have that responsibility, we take it seriously. Paul says, guard. It's the idea of a bodyguard. A bodyguard. Think about a Secret Service agent who has been assigned the task of watching the president's daughter. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Going to watch the president's daughter. And so what he does, or the group of them, however many, brethren, what they do is set up rules for that daughter. Number one, don't go anywhere without talking to us first. Number two, don't act in such a way in public as to draw attention to yourself. We want to be low key. Number three, you're in a theater and somebody wins and it happens to be your seat to win. Well, don't get up and go on stage or anything like that where you're going to be the center of attention. There are rules involved with protecting that one who is very valuable, who people might want to try to kidnap or to hurt in some way. Well, brethren, your faith is the president's daughter. And Paul says, guard to Timothy, and he says, guard to me and to you. And so what rules then are we going to employ to guard this very precious thing so that we might not be led astray and we might not be bewitched? What rules will we employ to guard our faith? How much thought and effort will we put into taking care of this very important part of our lives? I suggest to you that first of all, we remember that when it comes to our faith, if we're not moving forward, we're moving backward. Some people don't have to worry about their weight. I do. I have never been at a constant weight where I could just say, okay, I was there and I stayed there for a long time. It's always either going up or down. Huh? I don't like it, but you know what? Most people are that way, aren't we? It's either going up or down, or gets to a point where it's up and then levels off. That's not what we want. But few people don't have to worry about it, right? I can't relate to these young people up here who don't worry about it anymore. Brethren, they're outside of my scope of reference, right? And so what I do then is count calories, as fun as that is. And 2,200 is my daily intake. If I go over it, guess what? I'm gaining weight that day. If I go under it, then I'm losing weight that day. The point is, if I'm not monitoring, then I'm just eating whatever I want, guaranteed it's going over. If I'm not monitoring my weight, then it's going to go too high because it's all too easy to do. High-calorie sweets are cheap, and I love them, and most people do. The same is true with our faith. If it's not moving forward, brethren, then it's moving backward. Sometimes a Christian will say, I don't feel right. There's no desire in me. I just feel empty, spiritually empty. You know, I understand. I'm sorry. You might ask them, are you reading the Bible? You know what they're going to say every time? No. Oh. Have you been for a while now not reading the Bible? Say, yes. And brethren, sometimes it's a case that Christian has never gotten into the habit of reading the Bible in any kind of regular way. And so, what if then I start to eat 3 desserts a day? What can you say about that? Some people do, don't they? Yes, 3 desserts a day. Well, you know what's going to happen. I will change my body shape very quickly. What if you stop reading your Bible, or worse, have never started? The answer is the same. We know exactly what will happen. Our faith will not increase. It's going to go the other direction, just as sure as I'll gain weight if I eat 3 desserts a day. The Bible addresses the problem of someone feeling weak, spiritually weak, or feeling low in the faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I want to grow in the faith, God has given the answer in such a simple way, it's almost insulting. And that is, get in the book. Read the Bible. You don't have to have 10 concordances and different things all about you. Just get in the book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my faith is low and weak, someone will say. Well, what's the Bible say to do for that? The Bible says, read the Word. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to sit here and be depressed and wonder why my faith is low. No, we'll not do that, will we? We know God's given the answer for what to do. That is, get in the book. And so, brethren, let us pick up the book. Let's get in the book. Let's guard what was committed to our trust. Let's not let ourselves be fired as a bodyguard of our faith. Let us take the responsibility seriously. And let us love our God and our faith enough that we're going to protect it. And we're going to take care of it. And not only that, but we're going to grow in that faith. So that we never have to worry about, maybe I'm going to be misled. Or maybe I'm going to be convinced of something wrong. Or maybe I'm going to be feeling very low and my spirituality is going to die out. We can avoid being bewitched. We can keep a strong faith. We can realize that not moving forward is moving backward. And brethren, we can get in the book. We can do it, and God will help us do it. You know, there are only about 1 million daily Bible reading plans on the internet. Get one. Get one. Put it on your tablet. Put it on your phone. Print it out. Keep it next to your Bible. Keep it at your bedside. Keep it at the breakfast table. Whatever works for you. But brethren, let us safeguard ourselves so that we don't have to have the words spoken to us like Paul said to those Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Brethren, we can be in such a place that we never have to hear those words from a friend of ours, or worse maybe, from God on judgment day. We don't have to hear that. We can be solid and strong just by following one simple verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So task yourself this morning with drawing close to God and growing in the faith. And then you won't have to sing like Doris Day did, "Bewitched, bothered, and bewildered am I." This morning, if you need the prayers of the church, or you need to put your Lord on in baptism, then don't hesitate. Come right now as we stand and sing.